Here's the big idea tonight for the message is anxiety dies when we cast our cares on the Prince of Peace. Anxiety dies when we cast our cares on the Prince of Peace. And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6. And as we've talked through this, we've been studying, you know, how we deal with anxiety. I think tonight really brings it all to fruition. So I want to give you three action steps tonight to walk in peace. And the first idea, number one, is choose humility. Choose humility. 1 Peter 5, beginning verse 6. And Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." So Peter ties humility directly to the way that we handle our deepest fears and our anxieties. This is very, very interesting. Humility at its core is not a feeling, but it's a choice. And so Peter says, humble what? Yourselves. Humble yourselves. And so we have to make that choice each and every moment. To humble ourselves means to willingly take the posture of surrender before the Lord. It's not the aw shucks, I'm not very good. That's not humility. Humility is a posture of surrender before the Lord. That's what true humility is. So how does humility work with anxiety? Well, pride, the opposite of humility, insists on carrying its own burdens. Pride insists on managing our own problems, ourselves, finding our own solutions. And when we're in that posture of, I'll work my way through this, our anxiety actually magnifies rather than dies. And so humility says, Lord, I can't do this. I can't handle this on my own strength. I need you. And that could, honestly, that's probably the very best anxiety-defeating prayer you could pray, is, Lord, I can't handle this. I need you. And that choice to bow before the Lord opens up the door to experiencing peace. Humility is the front door through which God's peace enters into our lives. Humility is the front door through which God's peace enters our lives. So Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. And so when he says that, he takes us back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God's hand represents two things, his power and his protection. So when Israel was delivered from Egypt, the Bible says it was done with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. So to be under God's hand is to acknowledge his authority over every single part of our lives, and also to place ourselves underneath the protection of his covering. So to live under God's mighty hand means to live under his power and his protection. And that's a picture of submission and safety. So anxiety thrives when we believe that we're exposed and vulnerable, left to handle our problems on our own. I'm going to say that again because that really is the core. Anxiety thrives when we believe that we're exposed and vulnerable and we're left to deal with our situation on our own. But humility places us under God's mighty hand, under his power, under his protection, where no force can touch us unless he allows it. And that should be encouraging news for all of us today. When you're under God's hand, you're never out of his reach. So you may feel that right now that God's outstretched arm can't reach where you are, but that is an absolute stifling misconception. The question is, are you submitted under God's mighty hand? Are you submitted saying, Lord, I need your power and your protection as I'm walking through this battle of anxiety? And then comes the promise that I love. Humble yourselves before God, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So what does that mean? It means this. God does not minimize our struggles, but he promises that they won't last forever. Whatever struggle it is that you're going through right now, it's not going to last forever. If you humble yourself under God's mighty hand, he's going to lift you up in due time. When we're in the battle, right, even if we're doing everything right, even if we're trusting the Lord and we're in his word and we're praying or doing the things we need to do, it still feels like we're losing, right? But we're not, because God gives us a promise that if we surrender ourselves to his power and his protection, that our anxieties will be lifted up. And to be lifted up means to be strengthened, to be stabilized, and to be given the right perspective. So when anxiety presses us down, God's hand raises us up, right? Not always immediately, but always faithfully and always at the right time. So humility makes room for God to do that lifting work in your life, because it removes our stubborn insistence that we have to be in control. And the whole root of anxiety really comes down to control. Are you trying to control your situation, or are you truly in a place where you can trust God to control everything? By the way, God controls everything anyway. So God's timing may test your patience, but it will never fail his purpose. Write that down. God's timing may test your patience, but it will never fail his purpose. So whatever we're going through, God is doing a work inside of us. So flowing out of this truth, Peter gives us one of the most encouraging promises of all Scripture. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and in due time he will lift you up. Then he says, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. See, casting is not passive, it's active. It means we are deliberately transferring the weight of our burdens off of our shoulders and placing them onto the Lord's shoulders. And let me tell you, as many times as I've preached, as many times as I've read books on dealing with anxiety, that always winds up being the core problem in my own life, is I'll take on burdens on my shoulders that I was never meant to take on, rather than putting them on the Lord's shoulders. Anybody relate to that? Okay, two people, great, I'm all alone. Now, how do you do that? How do you transfer your burdens from your shoulders to God's shoulders? You do it through prayer. Prayer is the ultimate act of humility, because it declares our dependence on God rather than ourselves. You know, I hear this all the time, and you've probably heard me correct this, because this is just a thing in my own DNA. Prayer is not just talking to God. It's not just talking to God. It drives me crazy when I hear pastors and theologians say this. Prayer is depending on God. That's what true prayer is. You could talk to God and babble. You could talk to God and not even get near the issue. But when you are truly in prayer, truly crying out to Him, you're saying, I can't do this. I need you to break into my world. And that is a day-to-day thing. So we cast our cares to the Lord through prayer. And we can be confident that God hears us. Why? Because He loves us. Cast all your anxiety on Him who what? Cares for you. Do you really believe that God cares for you? I mean, in the intricate details of your life? Now, I want you to know this. Casting our cares through prayer is not resignation or giving up. It's a conscious act of faith appropriating His care and love for us. So anxiety whispers, no one sees you. No one cares. Right? But the gospel says, God sees you. God cares for you. So to appropriate God's care means that we take Him at His word, literally. We refuse to rehearse our fears in isolation and in rumination. Remember how I've talked about ruminating on all your problems and it spirals down? We say, no, I'm not going to ruminate and rehearse all the problems. Instead, I'm going to rehearse and ruminate on God's promises. And so how can you depend upon God if you don't know who He is? Does that make sense? You can't depend on God if you don't really know and understand that He's sovereign over all things, which means you've got to know the Word of God. You've got to be in the Word, not like three times a week, but every single day, every day. Studies have shown that people who spend 5 days or more in the Bible experience life change. And I can attest to that in my own life. So we pray standing on the promises of God, not the shifting ground of our emotions. Anxiety grows when you rehearse your fears. Peace grows when you rehearse God's promises. So when fear, dread, stress mount up, humility helps us deal with anxiety by forcing us to stop pretending that we're in charge. We choose to bow low before the Lord. We choose to admit our weakness. We choose to release control. And the act of surrender places us under the shelter of the Most High, His power and His protection. So from there, we can name our anxieties one by one and cast them on Him, trusting His heart for us. Appropriating God's care means leaning into the reality that He does not just tolerate us. He treasures us. God treasures you if you're His child. He treasures you. How many of you have kids? Raise your hand. Man, I treasure my kids. There's times when they drive me insane. But I treasure them. Now, if I treasure my kids, how much more does God treasure His kids? So when the waves of anxiety rise, humility says, Lord, this is too heavy for me. But it's not too heavy for you. So I did something this week that I never do. I just was raised to not do this. I told David Huff that I was exhausted from last week and I'm taking Monday off. I never tell anybody that I'm tired. It's pride, right? It's like, I don't tell anyone I'm tired. I don't tell anybody I'm scared. I'm not wired to do that naturally. But I realized, even in that conversation, how much pride I really had in that, in admitting that. But I also knew that if I didn't like slow things down a little bit, then I'm going to hit a wall. And even me uttering this in front of people is an act of faith. That shows I have a long way to go in humility. God's care for you is not theoretical. It's personal, practical, and it's proven in Christ. So we can admit our need for Him without shame. Anxiety dies when we cast our cares on the Lord, so we choose humility. The first step to cure anxiety is choose humility. Second is resist Satan. Resist Satan. So notice what Peter says here. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So, Peter shifts from God's care for us to Satan's schemes. And he reminds us that anxiety is not just a personal struggle, but it is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle inside of us. Our enemy is real, and the main battlefield is in our minds. That's where Satan attacks us the most, with lies, with ignorance of knowing God's word. We make it easy sometimes for him to plant the lies in our brain. Because the devil attacks with lies, with distortions of the truth, with half-truths. Because he wants to cloud our thinking and trap us in fear. So Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. What does that mean? It means you got to live with spiritual clarity. You've got to live with spiritual clarity. Sobriety here goes far beyond the idea of intoxication. It's about being calm. It's about being steady and clear-headed in the midst of chaos. Because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, the fruit of peace can be born. And so when we are dealing with chaos, we're dealing with unknowns, intangibles. We're called to be calm and steady. So a sober mind sees life through the lenses of God's truth rather than the fog of emotional fear. So if you're going to be sober-minded, you've got to know the scriptures, because the evil one will be planting lies, distorting truths, and all of a sudden he's got you wrapped up. Sober-mindedness means that we're anchored in the scriptures and we're not driven by our emotions. Doesn't mean it's wrong to have emotions, but our emotions have to be anchored in the truth. How do you do that? Every day, over and over again, get your reps in. And it's just like fitness. If you don't get your reps in, you lose your fitness, you lose your strength, you lose your gains. And so we have to just stay consistent in our dependency. Notice that Peter describes the devil as a roaring lion. And I can't stand, and I mean this, I can't stand all the caricatures of Satan and the devil in media. Remember that little sandwich spread, that Underwood, Devil's Underwood spread, and had the devil with a pitchfork. And I just thought, wow, that's just another way that Satan reduces his terror in our minds, to make him look like a cartoon character. Let me tell you, you saw him or one of his demons, you would want to crawl underneath that carpet in and of yourself. That's how serious the evil one is. And so, what do lions do? They hunt. They stalk their prey. They isolate. And then they attack. So, there is a demonic force. Like, we're probably not strong enough in our faith that Satan is actually the one doing the personal stalking. But we've got demons that have our names. And I'm just telling you. And there's a demonic force that knows your name, knows your whole life, and they're stalking, and they're waiting. They want to isolate you. They want to get you to, in your weak moment. And how does Satan hunt? By exploiting our fears, by isolating us from fellowship. I mean, isn't it just great just to be together in a room and just say, I mean, there's power in that, that we're not alone. And he whispers lies to amplify our anxieties. Satan feeds on isolation, and he thrives when you feel alone. So stop saying, well, I don't like people. That's garbage. You know, well, I'm an introvert. That means I don't have to be around people. No, that's garbage. You need other people in your life. Well, I don't feel like being, I don't feel like having people around me in this time of my life. Well, I don't feel like a billionaire, but I want to be, right? I mean, the point is, it's not about how you feel. It's about, it's like saying, I don't feel like drinking water. It's ridiculous. We need each other. I thank God for our Sunday school classes. Thank God for the different ways we have grief care that's going on right now. I thank God for that. That people don't have to walk alone. So how do we resist Satan? Well, it's not by shouting at the darkness or telling Satan off like you see these foolish televangelists on YouTube. No, it's by standing firm in the light of our faith. Standing firm in faith. What does that mean? It means you got to get your stance together and you got to have faith in the power of God working in your life. Faith is not a vague feeling. It's confidence in the character of God. Remember what I talked about anxiety? Is that anxiety questions the goodness of God? Remember that? When we worry, we're really saying, I don't know if God's going to come through. I don't know if God really loves me enough to come through. So when anxiety strikes, we resist by refusing to let fear define our reality. And resisting Satan is not about mustering up some kind of strength. It's about remembering the strength of who lives in you, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter adds a surprising encouragement. He says, resist the devil, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. In other words, you're not alone in the struggle. You struggle with anxiety? I struggle with anxiety. You struggle with anger? I struggle with anger. You struggle with doubt sometimes? I struggle with doubt sometimes. We're not alone. You're not crazy. You're at a war. I'm just making sure we're all alive here. So anxiety thrives on the lie of uniqueness. Write that down. Anxiety thrives on the lie of uniqueness. That no one understands what you're going through. My circumstances are so unique that nobody else who's ever lived can understand that. That's a lie. Our problems are not unique to human suffering. And that should give us encouragement. I mean, I remember going to church and thinking the pastor was this perfect, you know, never sinned, all, you know. But, and pastors used to talk like this, even offstage. Hello, brother. I tell you, I'm so blessed to be here. And, you know, I don't talk like that, you know. I mean, that was just the older thing. And I just was like, I can never live up to that. I can't do it. Now, as the older I got, the realization came once I got to know some of those pastors was that they can't do it either. I just thought they could. When you realize you're not the only one fighting, it gives you courage to keep on standing. When the devil hunts with lies, you resist him with truth. That's what Jesus did. When he tries to isolate you, stand firm with the family of faith. That's when you make the phone call to your Sunday school teacher or your close friend. That's when you reach out. And when anxiety whispers that your struggle is unique, you remember that countless believers who have lived, who have died, who are alive even today, are enduring the same fight, and together by God's grace, we will endure. Anxiety dies when we cast our cares on the Prince of Peace. So we choose humility. We resist Satan. And then lastly, embrace grace. Embrace grace. Look at verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So Peter closes this with basically this statement. Remember who your God is. Remember who your God is. The God of all grace. The one who's called you into his eternal glory. The one who has the ability to restore you. The one who has the power forever and ever. Grace is God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. It is his loving initiative to meet us in our weakness and to give us what we could never supply in and of ourselves. But I don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. It wouldn't be grace if you deserved it. The whole idea of grace is that you absolutely don't deserve it. And this is a hard concept for many of us to accept. But grace is not only the forgiveness of our sins, it's also the sustaining power through our daily struggles. Grace is God giving us what we desperately need and we could never earn. But here's a question. If God's so gracious, why does he allow us to suffer from anxiety? I mean, if he's so good, why does he let us go through all this garbage on earth? And here's Peter gives us the answer. He says, after you have suffered, what? A little while. After you've suffered a little while. Write this down. God does not waste our suffering. Anxiety may press us down, but it also can press us towards him. So for me, anxiety is a big old fire alarm. How many of you have ever accidentally burned something in the kitchen that set off the fire alarm in your house? Okay, I've never done that. And how many of you, that's the most excruciating sound, and you're just like, I want to get rid of all fire alarms forever because I can't figure out how to turn this thing off, right? But you know what? Anxiety is that alarm. Let that be the alarm that says, I need to run to the Lord. I need to embrace the grace of God because I can't do this. Suffering is the classroom where grace becomes more than a concept. It becomes a lifeline. Are you struggling with anxiety? Hey, you're in the classroom and God is teaching you something. He's teaching you something that's more than just a concept. He's teaching you that his grace is real and can be appropriated at any moment that you Choose. Anxiety often leaves us feeling fractured and unstable, but God personally takes responsibility to restore us. Now, how amazing is that? Anybody feel like your faith is kind of weak, maybe shattered? God personally takes the responsibility to restore the joy of your salvation and the hope that you have in Christ. God does not outsource this work. He himself restores. And the same hand that allows the storm is the same hand that rebuilds afterward. So Peter's saying, God will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Those words are in order for a reason. God will make you strong, inwardly fortified. He'll make you firm, which means you're able to stand your ground when the storm comes. Steadfast means that you're unmovable over time. See, anxiety makes us feel weak and it shakes us. But grace, the more we apply it, makes us steady and strong. God's goal is not to remove every struggle in your life, but to strengthen you through every struggle. Do I love that? Not always. Do I want out of it? Yeah, pretty much 98% of the time. Maybe 2% of my life, I'm like, Lord, thank you for this horrible trial where everything feels like it's falling apart. But you know what? Because I got friends, Christian friends, and I share what's going on, they tell me, hey, God's doing a work. Hold on. Look what he's done in your life before. Oh, yeah. Peace does not come from controlling everything. It comes from trusting the one who controls everything. Grace is not an abstract concept. It's God's active help in your real-time struggles. It's God stepping into the middle of your weakness, not waiting for you to get it together first. And this is a big lie that we hear in the South, right? Man, I'll come to church once. I just got to get some things straightened up in my life. Then I'll come to church, right? And then once you're in church, you're like, you know what? I got to get some things straightened out in my life, and then I'll really sell out for Jesus. You've got the whole thing backwards, man. No, it's coming to the end of yourself going, I can't be the husband that Valerie wants me to be. I can't be the father my kids want me to be. I need God's grace working in my life to do these things. And remember this, God has called you to eternal glory in Christ. What does that mean? Here's what it means. The end of our story does not end with fear. It ends with victory. God himself has pledged that after you suffer a little while, he will personally restore you. He'll make you strong when you feel weak. He'll set you firm when you feel like you're slipping. He'll make you steadfast when everything around you seems uncertain. When your heart pounds, pray. Humble yourself and pray. Grace meets you where you are. It holds you while you hurt. It carries you when you cannot walk. And it promises to deliver you safely into glory. So we're going to transition to our time of prayer tonight. And I just before we go into this, I just want to read the passage that we just went through all the way through. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Father, tonight we humble ourselves before you, under your mighty hand, knowing that you have the power, and Lord, that you are a protector, that you protect your kids. Lord, help us to learn and lean in your promises. Help us to resist the devil together. Lord, give us sober minds that are anchored to your truth, but that our emotions are put in the proper place. And Lord, we gladly embrace your grace. Lord, tonight, as we pray for specific things, we expect you to move in our lives. We expect you to move in our church family, and we expect you to move in our nation. Pray this in Christ's name.